Good morning, church. Glad to see everybody out this morning. We're so glad that you're here as we're beginning our special April series with the question, Is Salvation for You? We're dedicating our Bible class hours on Sundays and Wednesdays for the whole month to the book of Acts. It's not a verse-by-verse study of Acts, but we are highlighting some specific accounts where people made a decision to become Christians, to convert. And these are the kind of lessons that are just so encouraging to the faith of believers and of Christians. But I think it's also the kind of lessons that highlight good questions and issues to bring up with people that we're trying to teach the gospel and share the word with. And I know even in a room like this morning, there's a number of people who decided some time ago, yes, salvation's for me. I want to be a part of the body of Christ. But there may be others, and it's an important question. Is salvation for you? Well, if you're asking God, then yes. He wants you to be saved, and through Jesus Christ, He sent Jesus for you. But now you have to decide, I want to convert. You have to decide salvation is for me and to receive that offer. And as we're studying through these accounts in the book of Acts, we hope that you will be encouraged to take your next step in discipleship. And if you've not become a Christian, even to do so. Is salvation for you? This morning, Brother Benjamin Payne is going to be speaking to us from Acts chapter 2 as we dive into this series and we affirm, yes, salvation is for you. I want to give him all the time for the class and for the study, but if you would, please bow your head and let's pray together. Our great God and Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us a night of rest and this new day, this beautiful day, that we can be together, those of like precious faith, and meet new friends and have guests with us too, to praise you, Father, for you are worthy. And at this time to open the Bible and to study your word. We pray, Father, that you would write these truths upon our hearts. We pray that you would be with Brother Payne. Father, that he would be able to connect and communicate clearly the things that he has studied and prepared that we might all be enriched. Father, that we might be transformed for this time and to be more like Jesus for having been here. Lord, we know that each morning your mercies are renewed and we thank you for that. And our desire is that this hour, this day, all that we do in this life, would be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you Brother Benjamin Payne.
Good morning. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 if you'd like. And I realized right before I got up here, I didn't go find the pew numbers, page numbers. For those of you that may not be familiar, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you're not sure where it is, just ask your neighbor. They'll be happy to point you where it is. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 909. Thank you, Edwin. If you are a guest this morning, I don't speak regularly. So if it doesn't go well, come back another time and there'll be somebody else. Don't worry about it. But in Acts chapter 2, if you're a Bible student, you likely know much about the events of this chapter. It's one we look to often. Because it's the fulfillment of promises that Jesus made to his disciples while he was still on the earth. In fact, if you flip back to Acts chapter 1, we can get a sample of that. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." And so Jesus says, there's something coming. It's not just yet. You have to wait. And so then we go to chapter 2, and it begins with a bang. In verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so it begins. Something is obviously happening now. And all the Jews hear this noise, this rushing mighty wind, and they rush together, realizing now that they're hearing the apostles speak, and they're all hearing the apostles speak in their own native languages, they figure out, which is pretty weird. And Peter stands up and preaches the gospel for the very first time, which is why Acts 2 is a special chapter. And his sermon is something like this. He says, remember Jesus? Remember that? Remember him? Remember all the signs and wonders he did, like healing your friends and relatives, raising Lazarus from the dead, feeding thousands of people from 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish? And remember that you had him crucified? Well, God raised him from the dead. He's not dead. And God's been hinting at this for a long time, that this was going to happen. Remember the strange things that David said in the Psalms about you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption? And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Well, David wasn't talking about himself because he's dead. And we know that. He was talking about Jesus. And all this crazy stuff that's happening to us right now, God promised that too. Everything has happened according to God's plan. Now, that's a big paraphrase for time's sake. But now let's read the tail end of that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Oh, did I mention that you killed him? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So they ask the question and Peter lays it out. Here is salvation. You can repent and be baptized and have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A multifaceted spiritual blessing that could be a lesson unto itself, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus died for you, he was raised, and you can be saved. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus is the way to salvation. Respond to the gospel. But perhaps the best part for us is verse 39. Where he says, the promise is for you, that's the Jews, and your children, the Jews' children, and for all who are far off. Now, who is that? Well, that's pretty much everybody, right? What's interesting is that Peter, when he said that, didn't even really understand fully what that meant at the time. Because we know later in Acts 10, he had to have a little help understanding that that meant Gentiles. And not just Jews could be part of the church. Because Gentiles, well, they were pretty far off in his mind. But how about Gentiles removed by about 2,000 years, like us? Well, that's pretty far off. But the promise is for us too. Salvation is for us. Salvation is for you. For everyone, it is for everyone, he says, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, that's an interesting phrase, I think. Everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Because it almost sounds like a qualifier. But I think a logical question could be, as far away as myself can be, how does the Lord call me to himself? And how would I know? For one thing, some of you that may not be familiar with this, all of this Bible stuff, might be saying, am I supposed to be hearing a voice in my head right now? God calling me. The topic of being called by God could go in a lot of different directions, but I simply want to highlight the importance of this idea in connection with being a Christian and let the scriptures show us what it says about being called by God. And actually, the concept and verbiage of being called by God is quite ubiquitous in the New Testament. So ubiquitous, in fact, that we might not notice it. Here's a sample. Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is Jesus talking. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see it? I'm calling, Jesus says. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Right? You were called. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see it? called us to a holy calling. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Who has called you? There it is again. Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope which belongs to your call. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us in his own glory and excellence. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I think that's all. Is that enough evidence? And there are more. That's not even all of them. But I wanted to do enough of them so that it's very clear that that is used again and again and again and again. And when I started looking at this, I realized, boy, this is everywhere. I didn't even realize how prevalent this is. It's everywhere. And what's interesting is I don't even know that we use this language that often. In fact, we've had discussions here about our sign, right? Well, we could put those who are called on the sign, and that would be an accurate description that's used perhaps even with more frequency. But we already have the sign, so it's too late. We're not going to. Now, to what are we called? I want to go through some of these scriptures again and notice something different. To what? Called to what? Well, first of all, in Acts chapter 2, what are they called to in Acts chapter 2? We're already there. In verse 37, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God, our God, calls to himself." So what are we being called to? Forgiveness of sins, right? Anything else? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Anything else? Baptism. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, right? So we're being called to forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to God himself. Now, how special is that? And that's just the beginning. Let's look at some of the other scriptures. Matthew 9. Jesus said, "For I came not to call the righteous but sinners," which means I came to call sinners, right? To what? To me. To me. So we're called to Jesus. 1 Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. What are we called to? Eternal life. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Did you catch it? To eternal glory in Christ. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised and eternal inheritance. Right? We're called to a promised eternal inheritance. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Did you catch it? Hope. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Freedom. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. The peace of Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been called into God's light. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So we're called to a blessing. And this is not an exhaustive list, right? These are just verses with the word called in it. But things to which we are called. Now, is there anything on that list that you don't want? If I don't accomplish anything else this morning, I hope that I remind the called of the beauty to which we have been called. And entice anyone else this morning to take the time to investigate. It's easy to get numbed by the monotony of life, the physical things, the day-to-day rut. These words renew the spirit within that there is something better to which we have been called, something much larger that we're a part of. If you would turn to Isaiah 55. Because God stands before us, arms outstretched, with an eternal invitation to live with him, to partake of his divine nature, to bring us out of this darkness. And his natural posture is, this is his posture towards us, arms open, and has been for a very long time. I think Isaiah 55 is a beautiful example. And this is thousands of years ago that God was saying this to the people of Israel. And he's saying it to us now. It's the same message. And so I'd like to read part of Isaiah 55 together to highlight this is God's call right here. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And down, skip to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, isn't that appealing? Is that not appealing? That's God. That's God calling. Why are you wasting your energy and efforts on stuff that's not going to last? On things that don't satisfy? On all the deceitful materialism of this world? It doesn't work. Come to me. Listen to me that your soul may live. Peter is basically saying the same thing in Acts chapter 2. It's the same message. It's just now it's through Christ. Now, to be clear and for full disclosure, God is not calling us to a life of physical ease and comfort. So if we go to a passage like 1 Peter 2, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And we know that Jesus told his followers, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. There's going to be persecution, there's going to be suffering. And here is a passage again, to this you were called. The word called here again. You were called to follow Christ and his example that he left you of suffering. Now, that doesn't sound as appealing to us, right? That part of it. But Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worse comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Remember the list we just looked at? Eternal life, hope, freedom. Aren't those the things we want the most? A little bit of suffering that's temporary. Paul said, that's nothing. It's nothing compared to what we are receiving, to what God is giving us, to what he is calling us to. It's nothing. And how does he call us? How does that happen? Acts chapter 2 again. How did he call him there? Let's look in verse 39. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And then verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So how did they respond to God's call? How did he call them? Words, right? Those who received his words. Now, that's not rocket science, and I know we probably knew the answer already. But I think it's important to say it again. It's simple. But God called us through words. Sometimes we complicate it, though. We make it more complicated. There's words. And you have to receive the words, the message that can be reasoned through and understood. If you look through Peter's sermon, it calls upon you to reason. He even brings up scriptures that they knew. And he's saying, this, the interpretation we've been wondering about, this is the interpretation. And all of these events that have happened, if you put that all together in a logical sequence, you can see the plan here. But you've got to use your brain for that. You've got to use the reason that he's given to us. It's important. We've got to have the words, and we've got to be able to reason our way through them to understand. Turn to Jeremiah 35. There's nothing new about this. Jeremiah 35. And Jeremiah 35 gives us a model of how God has called people for a long, long time. Jeremiah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament, someone who God sent his word through. And in verse 15 of chapter 35, God says to Israel through Jeremiah, "I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, 'Turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and to your fathers. But you did not incline your ear to me.'" And putting that together, I'm going to put these up here. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hebrews chapter 1, you're just going to just listen to this one. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Okay, and then one last verse. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. This one is very clear as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you," there it is again, "to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, are you seeing the pattern? Now, there's a lot more scriptures. Of course, this is not anywhere near exhaustive. But this pattern that we see all over and over again, God has always called us through words, spoken through a human messenger that he chooses. Someone like a Moses, someone like a Jeremiah, someone like his Son, Christ. But those are special people that he chose for that purpose. With almost no exception, that is how God has communicated to us. The messengers are responsible for sharing the message, while God confirms that message by showing that he is with the messenger. And usually that's with some kind of miracle, miraculous signs. The difference now is that now it's all written down. But this is the same words. It's the messengers wrote it down. But it's the same process. It's always been about the words. It's always been about the message, which is why salvation is possible for us now. For those who are so far off from Peter in Acts chapter 2 and all of these events. Because we are saved by faith in the words, in the message. And that message can continue. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. Because we are so far removed from these events. And yet because we have the words, we can have faith in that. And that's the only way we get to that. It's the only way we get to that list. Is through faith in these words. We're not going to get to it any other way. There's no other way to get. How would you come up with that? Would you ever come up with that? Which brings me, well, I need to put up my thing. So, words, which of course is the message, the gospel. And of course, ultimately, that's God. That is God. And a lot of the verses that we looked at said, he who calls you, right? He who calls you. Well, it's the words. It's the words. Which brings me to my last point, because we've looked at a number of scriptures that talk about God's call. And there's a little bit of confusion, I think, around that idea. And it might be why we avoid it some, because sometimes we're looking, there's just a little bit of confusion. Because I think sometimes we start to look for God's call beyond what these scriptures are telling us. Beyond the spiritual things of eternal life and eternal inheritance and hope and freedom. We start looking for it. For example, is God calling me to buy this house? Is God calling me to marry this person? Is God calling me to get a new job? No, those are reasonable questions, really. And what they show is a motivation, because I want to do everything, I want God to be pleased with it. I want God to be pleased with what I'm doing, and I want to know if I'm doing the right thing. Right? That's a good motivation. But if you believe God has called you to buy a house, to buy this house, how do you know that? How have you come to that conclusion? Well, maybe you've prayed a lot about it, and you've been thinking about it a lot, and you feel compelled that this is the right choice, to buy this house. And maybe it is. But is buying a house really a moral question in the first place? Maybe. But probably, sometimes we look at that compulsion to do something as God calling us to do it. Well, I think we have to be careful with that. I think we all know that this book is not a customized 21st century guide to Benjamin Payne's specific life choices. Right? But it's a communication of timeless truths in God's plan of salvation that we have to apply. But sometimes we still want to feel that God is telling us to make some kind of specific decision and looking for signs that that's the case. The problem is, once you depart from the actual words that you have been told, you're adrift on the endless sea of subjectivity. Because some people use the feeling of compulsion to do something to justify evil. Hasn't that happened in the past? There's a lot of examples in history of people saying God has called us to go to war and take back that land. Right? Well, that's the same reasoning. It's the same reason because we've left this. We haven't been told. God hasn't called us to war. What has he called us to? Well, we've been looking at it, right? And why is this important? Well, for one, because truth is always important. It's important to know what the truth is. But also, it can bring down one's faith. Because if we falsely identify my inclinations as God leading me somewhere, that can lead us to the opposite of God's call. Because if you come to a dead end, or a broken relationship, or a failed business, or something, and you believe that God led you there, what's the fallout of that? I know what the fallout has been for me. Anger, resentment, bitterness, feeling confused, lost, abandoned. But here's the truth. If you rest your faith on an erroneous concept, it will crumble eventually because it's not meant to hold the weight. Jesus said as much in the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. Building your house on the rock versus building your house on the sand. When the storm comes, the house crumbles if it's not founded on something strong. And the strong thing is the truth. And of course, the truth is the words. Now, does that mean you can't buy a house or you can't get married? You can't? No, I'm not. Of course not. But you have no words from God telling you specifically to marry that girl. And I think that's an important distinction to make. Now, do you want to marry and be pleasing to God? Of course. But you don't have to get married, though, do you? That's not what... If we did, if we all had to do that, if that was God's call, then some of us are out of luck. And am I saying I don't believe in God's providence? Of course not. The Bible is replete with God's providence. The whole plan of salvation is God's providence. But part of the nature of providence is that we don't know that it's happening. We don't know it. And so we can't identify it, particularly in the moment. Now, sometimes we look back and say, well, that seems like God's providence. No, let God's call be the list that we put up here. Because marriage is not salvation. A successful career is not salvation. And thank God, because not all of us are going to have these things. And all of those things are temporary. You can't take them with you. And these things that God has given us can only be obtained through the words. You can figure out that you want a new job because you're bored with your current one. You might decide you want to marry someone because you feel warm fuzzies. You can decide to buy a house because you want more space. But you don't need God to call you to do those things. But you can't figure out eternal life on your own. You're not going to get there. You can't figure out God's call to salvation on your own, only through the words. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Don't change it. God's call is so far beyond any of those, even those good things. God's call is beyond that. So let's not dilute the majesty of what God has called us to with earthly temporary things. Even good things like marriage and family are not that. And if we're not striving towards God's call, often those good things may not be very good anyway. Because good comes from God. Now, I think you're here this morning because you know there's got to be more to life than this big mess. This big fat mess. I mean, just turn on the news for 10 seconds if you can stomach it. And look around. The world is not getting better. The internet is not making us smarter. Just read some YouTube comments. We're not getting any better. We're not evolving to a higher level of some species like Star Trek. There's no indication of any of those things. It is the same old, again and again and again. And our country is already showing the rumblings of decline that has happened over and over in history. It happened to Rome a long time ago. They were in power for hundreds of years, and we haven't even been around that long. Nothing lasts forever. There has to be more to life than simply what's in front of me. More than my job, than my country, than politics, even more than my family. Because what about those who don't have a family? Or maybe their families stink. There has to be more to life than that. And you're right, there is more. Because anything you have in this world can be broken, burned, destroyed, stolen, tainted, or disintegrated. God is everything we hope. He holds everything we truly want. Is He calling you? Yes. Yes, He is. If you're hearing this message, consider yourself called. But he's not going to drag you kicking and screaming to his invitation. It's time to respond. Listen to the call. And look, if you're a visitor this morning, you don't know about all this stuff, that's legit. That's legit. But this Bible makes some pretty audacious claims. It talks about stuff that's going to happen at the end of your life when you die, that there's a judgment. And there's some pretty extreme things that are going to happen. So isn't it worth the time to make sure? I mean, if it's right, don't you want to know? And if it's a big fat lie, don't you want to make sure? Like, just make sure that this huge thing that it's talking about is not going to happen. Make sure. Because if it's a big lie, all of us are pretty pathetic. Paul said as much. We are wasting our time. But we have looked. Because just like God has always communicated through words and he's confirmed the word of the messenger, he's confirmed this book as well. There's corroborating things all around it. There's external things. There's internal things. This book is corroborated, which is why we're all here. Because we've looked at it. We looked at it carefully and said, that just doesn't, when you put all those things together, because it's the same process. It's the same process. So if you're thinking about it, get with somebody who believes in this and let them tell you about it. Ask all those questions you think you're not supposed to ask. This is important. You got to find out. But you got to respond. You've got to do something. So God is calling us. Listen to the call. Go towards it and be saved. This did not take as long as I thought it would this morning. I am done. But I thank you for your good attention. So we'll take a short break. Well, a little bit longer than usual before our sermon. Thank you.